As you can see by the slide that we have up, we're going to be talking about the same chapters that we talked about in the Bible class this morning, if you were in the auditorium class. There will be some overlapping, but hopefully it will not be so much that it will be boresome to you. Craig did a good job going over those chapters and bringing out some excellent points. We're going to be looking at them again and noticing some other lessons that we can learn from these chapters. When you read these five chapters, Genesis 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21, it's interesting if you're a Bible class teacher in young classes, sometimes people say, I'm going to skip that part. Well, God didn't intend you to skip it. It's there to be read, and He has a lot more wisdom than I do. But those five chapters talk about idolatry, theft, lying. They talk about homosexuality and rape and abuse and murder. They talk about hypocrisy and war. Now, you can get that kind of content just by looking at the television today or at the movies that people watch. You may get it in literature today. Men like to talk about those things. But men do it for entertainment, and men do it for money, and men do it for fame. God, the Holy Spirit, had that recorded in your Bible for a purpose. And it's because there's a lesson in it that's an important lesson. There's several lessons in it, but there's one that is clearly from the beginning to the end. And that's what we have on the slide. There's two parts of it. Look what we have, Judges 17:6. So you have five chapters. Here's the first one. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. We'll see in just a moment, I'm going to look at that story, that that's an explanation for what you read. And here's the lesson of it. Now you get to the last chapter. So you have, it's like bookends. In the first chapter, 17, and the last chapter. Right at the end, you have this statement again. It's as if the Holy Spirit says, now focus. Here it is. Here's the lesson in all this that I'm having recorded. Doug talked about God using men to declare the gospel. God used men to write that Old Testament for our benefit. And so in the last chapter, you have it again. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. So let's focus on that last part first of all. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. So you're starting out in chapter 17 with an example of that very thing. You have this case where this boy had stolen this silver from his mother, and then he returns it, and she says, okay, son, what we'll do with it, we'll make us a god. We'll make us an idol. Understand that while the book of Judges is at the end of the book, there are time indicators to show that the things you're reading about in these five chapters are characteristic of the period of the judges, not just right at the end. And so you had a judge in one place, and a judge in another place, and a judge in another place. And in different places throughout the country, this is the kind of thing that was going on and characterized their society. And so mom says, well, let's make an idol, son. So they make an idol. And then you see that once they made this idol, down in verse 5, the man Micah made a shrine, and he made an ephod and household idols and consecrated one of his sons that he might become his priest. So the boy Micah took it, and he made this idol, and then he consecrated one of his sons to be priest. Why did he do that? We know that God had never taught them to make an idol. He had not learned it from Moses, which was their lawgiver. Why did he do it? And that's what that lesson is that you saw on that slide. And you have it here in verse 6. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Stop with me just a moment. What did it hurt? What's wrong with taking some metal and making some kind of god that you worship? And consecrating someone to be a priest to serve. What's wrong with that? That's what they did. And if it doesn't make any difference, so what? Now you're going to read in this next section in chapter 19 about something that's moral. Now people may read that Judge 17, and a lot of people in your society today will say there's nothing wrong with it. The Hindu religion has idols. Idolatry, we read in our reports from the men that work overseas, they have to battle idolatry. And so the world may say, what's the big deal about it? If you want to worship idols, fine. If you don't want to worship idols, fine. Let everybody do what they feel like is right, what they feel like in their heart. Okay, let's go to Judges 19. Now we have something else that he recorded that was going on in the time of the judges. Now this one's not so pretty. In Judges chapter 19 and in verse 22, we have this, we're kind of getting in the middle of the story. An older man welcomed a traveler into his home. And in this particular city, the men were very wicked. And so that's where we're picking up the story here in verse 22. While they were celebrating, he had invited him in. They sat down to eat, prepared him something to eat. So while they were celebrating, behold, the men of the city, certain worthless fellows surrounded the house, pounding on the door. And they spoke to the owner of the house. Now, let me just stop right there. Is it okay for somebody to just come beating on your door? He said, well, no, but wait a minute. Up here, in the first example, we're having idols. We say, well, do whatever you want. What if that person said, I'd just like to go beat on somebody's door and demand entrance? If it's okay with them, shouldn't it be okay with you if everybody can do what they feel like they want to do? Why is one okay and the other not okay? How would you feel if somebody started pounding on your door tonight, middle of the night? That's what these people are doing. And they say, bring out the man who came to your house that we may have relations with him. They wanted to practice homosexuality. The man, the owner of the house, went out to them and said, no, my fellows, please do not act so wickedly since this man has come into my house. Here is my virgin daughter and his concubine. Please let me bring them out that you may ravish them and do to them whatever you wish, but do not commit such an act of folly against this man. And I think I'm probably correct that everybody in this audience, when they read that, I know there were comments in the class this morning. This was evil. How could this man do this? How could he offer up his daughter and this other man's concubine for these fellows to do whatever they wanted to with? But what's wrong with it? If in his eyes it was the right thing to do, so what? Every man did what was right in his own eyes. You think, how can a fella who's hospitable enough to invite a stranger into his home and feed him, on the other side, have such despicable morals? Well, what about Lot? The Bible says Lot was a godly man. But he did something similar. I don't have the answer. I've got the same answer Craig used in class. I don't know. But where did Lot live? Sodom, right? Look where this guy lived. The society he lived in. We can be influenced, contaminated. Our thinking can be distorted by our society. Maybe that explains it. I don't know. But here's the point. If whatever you feel like is right, it's okay, then this is okay. They didn't want the women, but nevertheless, the concubine was given to them. And it says they raped her all night. Next morning, when the man went out the door, she was dead on the threshold. Abused her all night. Is that okay? It's a gruesome story. I tell you what the Holy Spirit's doing. He says, here's what happens to people when their standard is, it feels good to me. I think it's right. This is the kind of thing that can happen. And you read about that here in this section. So that gets back to a question we need to ask. What standard should we have that will mold men and make men into somebody that we can respect and that will respect their fellow man, that will live on a higher plane? And the answer to that is God, his creator. That's where the Bible begins. In the beginning, God created. And so God is the standard for all religion and morals. Look at Acts chapter 17. Acts 17 is particularly valuable in this connection because you have a historical record of a city where there were people of all different religious stripes and views. In fact, if you look back up in verse 17, Paul was there. He went over to church, if you please, the synagogue, the Jewish church. And he was trying to reason with the Jews and the Gentiles. And so there were Jews and there were Gentiles. But then it says he would also go to the marketplace and reason with people. And in the marketplace, you see in verse 18, there were Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. And their views of God were views that you would not approve. And they were really confused about God, but they were philosophers. And I'm sure they thought themselves very wise. But look. If you want to be a Jew and go to the synagogue every Sabbath and waste your Saturday, go ahead, the philosopher would say. But we have a different view of God, and it doesn't make any difference if you go to the synagogue or you read the law of Moses. And if a man can do what's right in his own eyes, why not? So how does Paul handle this situation? So you get down to verse 22. He's been given the opportunity now to speak to this crowd. Where does he begin? Where would you begin? With your culture? No. With you live in America? I hope not. With your family? That's not the pattern. That's not the standard. Here it is right here. So Paul began to preach. He said in verse 23, while I was passing through and examining the object of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. He said at the end of verse 22, it's recorded, you're very religious. You have fear of gods, but you don't know the one true living God. To be religious is not enough. Remember that woman that gave the money to her son Micah and he built the idol? Were they religious? They were religious, weren't they? And so just being religious is not the answer. But he said, I want to tell you about the one true living God. Verse 24, the God who made the world and all things in it. And then he began to point out that God is the creator of the universe. He's the author of not only the universe, but he's the creator of man. He rules the nations on this earth, how long they'll exist and what territory they will cover. All of that's in his sermon. And then he said in verse 26, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitations, that they should seek God. I don't know why in our class we read the story about the nation of Israel wanting to take vengeance on the men that had committed this atrocity that we read about, the Benjamites. And so all of the men get together. Boy, look what evil's been done in our country. We got to do something about it. Now, wait a minute. Didn't he just say in earlier chapters that these people of Dan stole the idols and the priest and made him their priest? Isn't that a bit hypocritical? No, it's a lot hypocritical. Why, these wicked men, we got to do something about it. Well, what about what you've done? I don't know if it explains the story that Craig talked about in class, that these men inquired of the Lord. I don't know who they asked. It doesn't say early on. He said, yeah, go to war. They went and they got whipped. They go back and inquire of the Lord. Yeah, go ahead. They got whipped. Maybe God, who controls the nations, intended that to happen to teach them a lesson. I don't know that. Third time, they inquired and they won. You know what? If they'd have been serving God, they wouldn't have lost a soldier. Remember what happened at Jericho? God controls the nations. And he does what he does, and he allows what he allows. He wants all men everywhere. Look at it in verse 27. To grope for him and find him, though he's not far from any of us. In him we live and move and exist. You know what? You might say, I don't believe that. Well, congratulations. You're smart as a hog. The reason they're hogs and the reason they live is because of God. They don't know it. In him we live and move and exist. As even some of your own poets have said, we are also his children. And so he goes on to point out, you shouldn't think that God's like these idols you've built in this city. But now he says, verse 30, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is commanding all men everywhere. That includes not just the Jews and the Gentiles who went to church on Saturday, but you Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. Wherever you live, whether it's Jerusalem or Athens or Rome, whatever language you speak, whatever the color of your skin, here's the standard for all men, for their religion and their morals. And he says, God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. What does repent mean? You know what it means. Change. If you're not serving this God, if your life is not built on his standard, you need to repent, because that's sin. Note, he says, declaring all men should repent because, what if I don't? I still may live to be 90. Ha! But what about after 90? He's fixed a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed. You know, prisoners are criminals. Will commit a crime. They'll be arrested. Next week, next month, they commit another crime. They're arrested. Another 2 or 3 weeks, commit another crime. But what about standing before the judge and getting punished? Maybe someday. Maybe. And even then, it won't be much. And so they feel free to do whatever they want to do. God says, let me tell you something. Every man, every woman, every responsible boy and girl will be brought before the king in the day of judgment. And he's going to judge men in connection with righteousness. Yeah. How do I know that? So, we hear a lot about trials that never happen. He says, having furnished proof to all men, go find the body of Jesus if you can. You can't find it. Just find the body of Jesus and you can forget about this sermon and everything in this book. Find it. They started looking for it on Sunday morning. It wasn't there. And for the next 40 days, he appeared to men, he appeared to women. He invited them to touch the places on his body where the nails had been driven and the side where the sword had been thrust. He evidenced that he was alive and well, that he arose from the dead. And then he equipped some of those witnesses to be able to work miraculous things, things that no man could do without the power of God. And they were declaring he's risen from the dead. He said, that's the proof. So if Jesus is risen from the dead, and you're here today on this day of the week because after that event, before Jesus, the religious people met on Saturday, the Jews. After the story of Jesus, people started meeting on the first day of the week. Why? Jesus arose from the dead. And he said, that's the standard. Now, there's going to be a day of judgment. You're going to be judged by God's standard, not what you feel in your heart, not what all your family can get together and vote on, not what your church agrees on, not what your friends say is okay, but God's word and God's will. Now, it wasn't just these Epicurean philosophers. Back in the Old Testament, this special nation God had, he was trying to prepare them. They had been surrounded by idolatry for about 400 years, and Moses led them out. And so he wrote a book to try to get them on the right path. You know what that book was, don't you? Started with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Went through the book of Deuteronomy. Those five books became their law, their foundation. And when Moses finally brought them up to the promised land, he preached a sermon to them, and it's recorded in Deuteronomy. And it was to try to ensure that they didn't mimic the idolatry and immoral practices of the nations around them and that were in that land and that they had been surrounded with in Egypt. And so he's giving them an instruction. You know what it is? It's the very point we're making. Here's the standard of your thinking, your religion, and your moral. Look at Deuteronomy 6:17. You should diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his statutes which he has commanded you. Listen to this now. What did we read in Judges? We said this is God's lesson. They did what was right in their own eyes. That's why you have all those gory stories there. He said, look, you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it will be well with you. You want it to be well with you. You want God to bless you. Here's what you do. What's right in the sight of the Lord. Look down at verse 24. So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. God's laws are the best way to live. For our good always and for our survival as it is today. It will be what? Righteousness for us. What is the standard of righteousness? It will be righteousness for us if we're careful to observe all the commandment before the Lord our God, just as he commanded us. Look over chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 8. How many times in a sermon can you repeat something? Well, he repeated this kind of admonition over and over and over and again in this sermon. Look at verse 8. You shall not do at all what we are doing here today. You shall not do. Now listen, what were they doing? Every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. He's talking about when they got to the land as to how they would offer sacrifices and where they would offer sacrifices. You don't just get together at a party and say, I think this would be a good place and here's how we'll do it. No, he says, you may all agree that it's good, but because it's right in your eyes doesn't make it right. It's not the standard for your sacrifice. Look in verse 24 and verse 25. You shall not eat it. You shall pour it out on the ground like water. You shall not eat it so that it may be well with you and your sons after you, for you will be doing what is right in the sight of the Lord. Then down verse 28. Listen to all these words which I command you, so that it may be well with you and with your sons after you forever, and you'll be doing what is good and right in the sight of the Lord. And if they'd have done it, your book would be thinner. You know why? There'd be no Judges 17 through 21. So how can we erase that from history? Well, you can ignore history, but it happened. But Moses said, here's a standard. If you'll make this your standard, that won't happen to you. And so God is the standard for religion and for morals. Well, that was a long time ago. Moses lived about 1,500 years before Christ. Let's move into our era, if we can call it. We'll get away from the before Christ era to the in the year of our Lord era, A.D. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. And so here's the magnificent empire of Rome and the ancient city of Rome. Any different? Look in Romans chapter 1, verse 28. He said, just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. In the earlier verses, Paul said God's the creator, and he's evidenced himself to be, and that men ought to worship and serve the creator. But they don't like that. And so they didn't see fit to acknowledge God as the standard of their thinking and of their life. So what happens? All right, read. God gave them over to a depraved mind. Would that describe what we started with in the book of Judges? That's what happens when people want to take God out of their lives. And so he says, a depraved mind. To do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness. What kind of unrighteousness? Well, let's read it. Wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slanders, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And that's Rome. That's the society of the first century. How did it get there? The same way the people got to the point that you read about in Judges 17 through 21. Failing to recognize God as the standard of our thinking and living. That's where it all begins. That's it. It affects society. It affects government. It affects families. How do men treat their wives? How do parents treat their children? How do wives treat their husbands? It affects individuals. What kind of person am I? Will I take advantage of my fellow man? Will I oppress for my own good? Here's the difference right here. This is the difference. Now, it may be that there are people who will do some good, like that older man said, come on into my house. You see, they did some good, but what about when he offered these two women? Here, do whatever you want to with them. Do you want your thinking skewed like that? Is that okay? And you remember what the man did with the woman? He took her back and cut her all up and sent her throughout all Israel. Great idea. That's what happens when you remove God as the standard. Now, I put that first slide up. Remember I said there were two points. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. But go back to Judges with me. Remember we talked about Moses' sermon, how many times he repeated, keep the commandments of God, keep the commandments of God. In these five chapters, here's a thing that the writer focused on. Here's why men did what was right in their own eyes. There was no king in Israel. Now, in our Bible class, Craig pointed out that they had a king. 1 Samuel chapter 8, when they wanted a king instead of judges, God said they've rejected me from being their king. And then Greg mentioned several verses where the men like David and other men recognized God as their king. But the point was they did not recognize God as their king. The idea of king, we just sang the song with Craig, the kingdoms of earth pass away. Talk about rule and dominion. The kingdom of God stands. What does that mean? His rule and dominion. There's no power on earth, no bombs, no warplanes, no men that can take away the rule of God. So, but here, the reason people lived like they did, Judges 17, verse 6, in those days. In those days. That's the days of the judges. There was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. You get over chapter 18, verse 1. He writes it again. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And then you get to chapter 19 and verse 1. Came about in those days when there was no king in Israel. And he writes about this this story that we talked about just a moment ago. You get over to chapter 21, then in verse 25, at the end of all this mess, and here's the bottom line. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That's the lesson of Judges 17 through 21. Yes, it's a valuable lesson. Don't worry about your children. You know, they won't absorb the stuff that they're not ready for. But they need this lesson. Everybody needs this lesson. This is an important lesson. That without God as the standard for our lives, for our religion and our morals, we open ourselves to end up to the depravity in religion and in morals that we read about in Judges. That's a matter of choice. You know, Joshua, just before the book of Judges, he was talking to a people that had practiced idolatry in years past. Some of them had carried their idols with them out of Egypt. And so he challenges them. He said, choose this day whom you will serve. It's a matter of choice. God's not going to make you serve him. Your choice. He said, as for me and my house, we will serve who? The Lord. The one who has authority in our lives. We will serve the Lord. And that's what you read in 1 Samuel 8 and 7. When they wanted a king, they said, God said, they've rejected me from being king. It's a matter of choice. You don't have to choose to serve God. And God will let you, if you want to, ruin your life sexually, morally, financially, health, your family. Go ahead. He's not going to stop you. But you will be judged for it. So it's a matter of choice, and we can make that choice. Now, we call ourselves Christians. That's not just a title, a label. You know what that means. You know what the I-A-N means. Followers of Christ. What do you mean, follower? He's our king. On the day after the day of Pentecost, the gospel is preached in its fullness after the resurrection of Christ. Peter has an audience of religious people. But in their unbelief and ignorance, they crucified Jesus Christ, their Redeemer. And so he points out that they're wrong, not just by telling them. He gives evidence, 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 evidence. And then he says, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made this same Jesus whom you crucified. Now, it would have been true had he said, Savior. That would have been true. It would have been true had he said, Redeemer. That would have been true. But what he said is, he's made, you got to recognize he's Lord. Now, what does that mean? He has authority to rule your life. Then he said, and Christ. The word Christ meant anointed, and they anointed prophets, priests, and kings. But in this sermon, he's focusing on that last one. He is the anointed king. He has authority to rule. And that's what you've got to recognize. Now, that will entail his redemptive work and his salvation that he offered to mankind. Yes. But he's the ruler of your life. And so they recognized their dire condition. They said, what shall we do? You know, God's merciful. You know, people make such mess of their lives. We sang a song, I think, this morning about how God can forgive the vilest of sinners. I think that was in one of our songs. And I was thinking, I know in what I was going to talk about, to think God could have forgiven those people that did that awful deed to that woman He could have. He could have forgiven Judas. He forgave Manasseh. You talk about one wicked guy. And so, regardless of what you've done, even if it's the ultimate sin, crucifying the Son of God, they done that. Now what do we do? Just go kill ourselves or what? And you know what he told them. He said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, that concept that Jesus is Lord, you're baptized upon your faith in that, in the name of Jesus Christ. So what? Here's the so what. It affects your religion. What do you read in Acts chapter 2:42? They continued steadfastly, or they were devoted to the apostles' doctrine. Why that doctrine? Why these guys, Peter and James and John and those fellas? Not because of Peter, James, and John, but because Christ was their foundation. He was their Lord and King. And Christ empowered those men, gave them the authority to tell these people how to live and how to worship. And they continued in the apostles' doctrine. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. One apostle, the apostle Paul, later made an apostle. He wasn't there on this particular occasion, but later made an apostle. And then he wrote a letter to the Corinthian church. He wrote about things people don't like in religion today. People want women preachers. People want assemblies where everybody's jumping and shouting and having a very good time. They let their emotions run wild. Well, what difference does it make? Here's what difference it makes. Verse 34. He said, the women are to keep silent in the churches and they're not permitted to speak, but to subject themselves just as the law also says. Now go down to verse 37. It's not on your slide, but look at verse 37. If anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. When you become a Christian, and maybe the preacher says, here, I want you to make the confession. Do you believe Jesus, Son of God? I do. Baptize you in water. Let me tell you something. All you did was get wet. That's it. If you did not confess Jesus as your Lord and Master and the ruler of your life, as the foundation and standard of all that you'll do religiously and morally, you did nothing. It's a farce. This is the Lord's commandment. That's why we use unleavened bread and fruit of the vine instead of Miss Baird's bread and Coca-Cola. That's why we sing and we don't have a piano. That's why we don't have a school and a playground. You say, oh, that's just Church of Christ religion. No, sir. It's because some years ago, I said, Jesus is Lord. And in religion, I try to teach the things that are His will. And this church and the leaders of this church try to do that. The brethren who are members of this church want to do that. And I'm glad to be a part of it. But here's the reason. It's the right standard to begin with. Same thing with morals. Peter writes to people who are living in an ungodly world like you are, 1 Peter. There's all kinds of things going on in their society, very wicked society. And he tells them how to live in the midst of that society. Here in chapter 2 and in verse 14, he's talking about how do you treat the government. And the tendency might be to disobey, get away with anything you can, steal from the government. They got plenty of money anyway. But look what he says. He tells them what to do. And then he says in verse 14, to governors sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do what? Do right. For such is the will of God that by doing right. Oh, wait a minute. What is right? Let's take a vote, see what we think is okay. Well, that's not how you determine what's right. Well, we all think it's right. All my family thinks it's right. No, that's not it. What's right eyes of Almighty God. Look down at verse 20. Talking about a servant. master. Today we'd apply it to an employee, an employer. And he says, when you do what is right. Yeah, that doing what is right gets you some heartache. That's what he said. And suffer for it. But you do what's right. Isn't that the standard that he keeps appealing to? Look over in chapter 3. He's talking about the family relationship. How wives ought to treat their husbands and husbands ought to treat their wives. What does he appeal to in verse 6? Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you've become her children. If you, what? Do what is right. And then when you get to chapter 3 and verse 17, living amongst the world and the differences in your faith and the world. And he says, look, verse 17, it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right. People say, why do you obey the government and respect the government? And even when there's nobody around to arrest you, why do you do that? Why do you try to be a good employer, a good employer? Why do you try to treat your wife right or your husband right and respect one another and treat one another with love and kindness? And why do you treat your fellow man like you do? There's the answer. I sanctified Christ in my heart as Lord, and I'm trying to do what's right in His sight. Verse 15 talks about sanctifying Christ as Lord. He's the master, and He's the ruler of our lives. It began at baptism. Begins when you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That's not what the preacher says. He doesn't have to say anything. It's in connection with who you understand and believe Christ to be. The Christ Peter preached. And that Jesus himself said he was. And that Paul later preached and taught in his letters. In the name of Jesus Christ. And so in writing the Roman letter, Paul said in Romans 10:9 that we confess Jesus as Lord. That's the faith we have in our hearts. And if you confess Jesus as Lord, you'll be saved. And then in Colossians 2, you'll see it doesn't end at baptism. This is to be the standard of our life from then on. So here are people who have been baptized, brought up from the waters of baptism. He alludes to that in chapter 2. And I look here in verse 6. Backing up a little further in chapter 2, he says, as you've received Christ Jesus, the Lord. You know, it's not Christ Jesus Lord as if he had three names. That's not it. It's who he is. He's master. He's ruler. He has authority. As you've received him as the Lord, so walk in him. And the reason we preach sermons like I'm preaching now. The reason we gather together, as he said in chapter 3, to teach and admonish one another in song. The reason we partake of this memorial. The reason we pray together and have this fellowship is so we can help accomplish what the next verse says. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed. That's what we want. Is people to be built up and to be established. And let their whole life, their whole demeanor, whether it's religion or morals, whether it's in your family, on your job, government, your neighbor. It's not what I think is right. I just decided. No, it's what God says is right. That should be the standard of our faith, our practice. I'm glad you feel good enough to be here today. I hope you feel good enough to be here next time we meet. Maybe for another 5 years or 50 years. I don't know. Well, I know about some of you won't be here in 50 years. But be that as it may, what then? What then? What then will be determined of what we talked about this morning? If you've done what's right in God's sight and appeal to Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins and made him your Lord and Savior, then someday you can stand before his throne, confident of his grace and mercy. But if not, what then? Think about that as together we stand and as we sing.